How are we doing this morning? Good. So glad you've chosen to gather with us here in person. So great to see your lovely faces here in person. And those of you watched out there on the interwebs, I'm glad you've chosen to join in this moment with us, part of Victory Everywhere. And we've been doing this series on the kingdom of God. So if this is your first time with us, today is going to probably feel like you're jumping into the middle of a raging river, or you're kind of in the middle of the story. And we've done some setup to get us to this point. So if you missed a week or want to go back and get some more information, you have that on demand. You can go back out on the line and check that out later on. And we've been doing this study on the kingdom of God, and understanding the kingdom of God is just critically important because it is the centerpiece to Jesus' teaching. And not only that, as we stand back and look at the life and the teachings of Jesus just by his life, and we went over this in detail in week one, right? We can see that the king is born, and then he announces the kingdom. He purposes the kingdom. He demonstrates kingdom thinking and how it's different. He invites people to enter into the kingdom. He shows kingdom power. He predicts the kingdom. He is the kingdom. He purchases the kingdom. He deploys the kingdom, and then Jesus says he will return as king. And there's this story just in the life of Jesus that lets us know that Christianity at its core isn't about self-help. It's not about willing you to be a better you. It's really about divine rescue. In fact, all the way back in Genesis, back at the fall, where God and humans dwelt with us, and there was complete unity. Everything was perfect between us and God. But then sin entered the world, unleashing hell on earth. And Jesus is God's plan to connect us back to him. In fact, in the very same chapter, what we hear, there's punishment for our sin, we also hear of a plan of God. And if you've chosen to follow Jesus personally, I don't know what the deciding factors are. I don't know what they were for you, but I do, and you do need to realize that Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you and I more comfortable. He dies on the cross to bring us the kingdom, to usher in hope into our life. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you have a role and you have a responsibility right here, right now, as we live this life. And way back in week one, we talked about what is the kingdom of God. It's not like someplace else. It's God's rule and God's reign. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's anywhere that Jesus is recognized as king. When is the kingdom of God? Well, we learned it's now and not yet. Now and not yet. And with that eyewitness experience and that commission from Jesus, those first followers of Jesus were released to announce the kingdom of God, that the king had come, that the kingdom was now. And here's how we know that that's true. In Rome, in the first century, the reason Jesus' followers were persecuted, the reason some of them were executed was not because of their religious beliefs. They were executed for their political beliefs. That those first followers of Jesus were persecuted because they pledged their allegiance not to a country. They bent their knee. They leveraged their life. They sacrificed everything to follow a crucified king. See, from the very beginning, the fight in the kingdom of God wasn't about beliefs. The people in Jesus' day, they believed in many gods. Adding one more wouldn't have been a big deal for them. Like, the fight in the kingdom of God isn't about beliefs. It's always been and probably will always be about control. Jesus spoke with authority, and Jesus taught that in his kingdom, the things that we value and the way that we think and the way we live is so supposed to be upside down from the rest of the world. Jesus says in his kingdom would come not through human strength, but through human weakness. That in his kingdom would come not through military victories, but through peace. That in his kingdom, it would come not through hatred or division or racism or being offended or picking a fight, but through sacrificial love. That Jesus taught that when we build up our bank accounts here on earth, death equals loss. Because when you die, you can't take it with you. And so he taught us to invest our lives and invest our money in his kingdom, to lay up our treasure in heaven so that you and I can actually look forward to eternity. Since we're eternal beings, the decisions we make right now, the things that we deal with right now, that it counts forever. Because when we die, so also dies our opportunity. And scripture teaches that even though we are eternal beings, there will be things that you won't be able to do in heaven. Did you know that? Like, in heaven, God is going to make everything right. It's going to be perfect. But there's going to be ways that you and I are limited, because there's going to be some things that we aren't able to do in heaven. And that makes right now even more important. And Joshua, you might say, what are the things that we won't be able to do in heaven? Well, there's several, but the one we're going to talk about today, the Hebrew writer writes about it, and he says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What we do not see. So that's how Scripture defines faith, and so that means that the opposite of faith is sight. So that means that you and I won't be able to have faith in heaven. Why? Because we will have seen it. And so the decision we make now, the things that we deal with right now, how we respond right now, counts forever. And James tells us that faith that doesn't do anything is dead. You don't want to have dead faith. Our faith, our trust, our act of belief this week is even more important. Because the Hebrew writer informs us, without faith it is, what's that word? Impossible to please God. So our decision right now really does count forever. Your personal faith is important to God. And so that means that your mom can't faith for you. Did you know that? If you have a spouse, your spouse can't have enough faith for the both of you. Your godly son or daughter cannot pass faith back up the family tree. This is between you and God. And what you do right now and how you live right now and how you give and love and respond and how you reconcile with one another, how you love one another, how you serve one another, the decisions you and I make right now, they count forever. Amen. And just so you know, faith does not make you right with God. It is our response to God. Even if you never decide to follow Jesus, here's what I know about you. You have faith. You trust in things. You trust in things you can't see. You trust in electricity, right? You trust in gravity. That's why I can't dunk, right? Some of you, you trust in cryptocurrency. Some of you, have you bought Fortnite skins for your kids to play? Like that doesn't even exist. Like, you trust in things that you can't, doesn't exist. You can't see sound, but you know that that exists. You can't see taste, but you know that that exists, right? You have faith. And so faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so Jesus, he came to announce that the kingdom had come. The king is here. I have a new way for you to live. I have a better way for you to live. So the question is, since you can't see it, do you believe it? Even though you can't see it, can you trust it? And regardless of what you believe, we all have this in common. We will have to wrestle with that. We all have to wrestle with who or what we actually place our faith in. Every breathing person has to wrestle with what we're placing our faith in. And every one of us will trust something. The issue is not, will you have faith? You're going to have faith. What are you leaning on? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in right now that gives you confidence that after you die, you get to go to the good place? Let me just say this a different way. How can we know that we will make it into the kingdom? How do you know? How do you know that when you die, that we get to be with God? How do we know that he will make everything right? Now, this is important. I want you to wake back up if you're asleep. You know, I want you to clear your mind for just a second. I want you to focus on the very first thing that comes to mind when I ask you how you can know if you'll make it into the kingdom. What's the very first thing? Pay attention to the very first thing that comes into mind when it comes to you dwelling with God forever. What qualifies you to enter the kingdom? What's the very first thing that comes to mind? Think about that. What do you count on? What comes to mind? What maybe prayer that you prayed or money that you given, or is it attendance-based? I showed up 75% of the time. Is it how much I sacrifice? Is it how much sin I didn't do? I get credit for that. Is it God graves on a curve? I'm like 50% better than those people over there, so we're good. Like, is it performance-based? How do you know you're going to make it into the kingdom? What was the very first thing that came to your mind? And if you thought anything that had to do with you, you're wrong. If you thought it was anything you had to do, you're wrong. If it's about the bad you had to avoid, if you counted on anything for you to make it right, for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, let me just tell you, that's not enough. You won't make it. See, Christianity at its core isn't about self-help, and it's not about willing us to achieve heaven. This is about divine rescue. This is about the grace of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. So when it comes to this question, how can we know if we'll make it into the kingdom, right? Well, if what comes to mind has anything to do with our lives other than Jesus, you have the wrong view. There is nothing you can do to save you. There's nothing you can do, no good deed that you can do that will save you. There's no amount of money that you can give that will save you. There's no amount of service that you can do that will save you. There's nothing you can do to save you, because the core of Christianity isn't self-help, but divine rescue, which means the kingdom of God's, the kingdoms is God's rescue mission, saving us from eternal separation from God. Complete hopelessness, eternal pain. The kingdom is God's rescue mission. And the only way we can make it into the kingdom has nothing to do with anything you have to do. It's all about what Jesus has done. And if you struggle with assurance in that, I get it. If you struggle with Jesus, that Jesus could actually love you, that Jesus could accept you, we're going to talk about some of that stuff in the coming weeks. But if you struggle to have assurance, I want you to know those very first followers of Jesus could raise their hand and say, me too. You're not alone. In fact, every letter that we read in the New Testament, it was written to people who had faith, maybe like you have faith, and then they wondered, is this really working? Is this really worth it? Every letter we read in the New Testament was written to a skeptical audience. They had questions. They needed assurances, and most scholars date the letter we're going to look at today around 90 to 95 AD. We're looking at 1 John, and John did not specify to the recipients of this letter who they were, but given his letter to the churches in Revelation, most scholars believe that 1 John was to be circulated around these seven churches right here in modern-day Turkey, ancient Ephesus times, right? And at the time of John's writing, in their culture, it was dangerous to follow Jesus. Everywhere you looked, Rome was dominant. And even though Jesus had deployed his kingdom, everywhere the first followers of Jesus looked, it was Rome's kingdom they saw. Jesus had promised that his kingdom would last forever, but Rome's kingdom seemed like it was going to last forever. Society in that culture believed that the gods had actually blessed Rome, that the gods chose Rome. They believed by what they could see and what they could hear that Rome's kingdom would be the kingdom that would last forever. And if you're a Jesus follower, by what you see, you would see the art that would declare the greatness and the dominance of Rome. You would hear the sound of the armor as the soldiers marched through your town. Even their money declared Roman dominance. The Emperor Nero's face was on one side of the coin. The Roman god Artemis was on the other side of the coin. Everyone in their culture would travel from far and wide to pledge their allegiance to participate in the story of Rome's glory. And the message of Rome's dominance, it just permeated their existence. In that day, it was common belief that though gods had chosen Rome to conquer the known world. In fact, they placed all these temples all to Zeus and Artemis and other Roman deities because in that day, they believed the Roman gods delivered them the one thing that they were looking for. In fact, they believed that the Roman emperor was a god. And artists would pound out the inscriptions saying, Caesar is Lord. And that had to be true because Rome had finally conquered all the nations. They had been longing for this peace, and Rome had delivered lasting peace. This was during the time of the Pax Romana, 200 years of peace. So in his old age, John writes a letter to the Jesus followers to in a time where it was dangerous to declare that Jesus is king. And leading up to the moment, this Roman emperor Nero was the first emperor to make following Jesus against the law. Around 54 to 68 AD, history records that he would wrap Jesus' followers in the skins of wild animals, right? And he would put blood on them. He would release them and send the wild dogs after them to tear them apart. He would wrap the Jesus followers and dip them in oil and put them around his dinner parties, and then he would light them on fire. He had this so that they could have light at their dinner party. He had this thing called Nero's Circus, where sometimes he would crucify the Jesus followers upside down just because they said they followed Jesus. Other times he would release them out into this arena and let lions devour them. Think gladiator, think cheering crowds, think stadium full of people waiting, watching for you to be devoured. That was the setting. That was the culture. That was the context when John is penning this letter. They were told to be faithful when everything they saw and everything they heard told them to trust Rome. And following Jesus was dangerous. And not only was it dangerous, it was costly. It could cost you your life, your job, your family, your family's job. You could become unemployable. You would hear the growling, hungry bellies of your children. Not because you went to church, no, but because you proclaimed Jesus was king, right? That meant that you thought Jesus was a bigger deal than Caesar. It was dangerous to follow Jesus. And John is the last living apostle who has no idea what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. The Jesus followers are having questions about eternal life. They want to know, how can we know that we will actually make it into the kingdom, right? And you really can't blame them. Because at the writing of this letter, all of the original disciples were dead. James was dead. He had been martyred. Peter had been martyred. Andrew had been martyred. Thomas, Philip, Matthew, Nathaniel, they had all been martyred. James the Lesser had been martyred. Simon, Judas Thaddeus, Matthias, and even the great apostle Paul, all of them had been martyred. And John was old. He's 90 AD. He's the last living original disciple of Jesus left. I mean, you need to know that in the beginning, Christianity was not a fragile belief system. Following Jesus wasn't for the weak. In the beginning, people didn't bail on Christianity because they disagreed with its teaching. People didn't bail on Christianity because they didn't have enough evidence. People didn't bail on Christianity because they thought, hey, if I follow Jesus, that means I won't be able to do. No, the church grew and stayed on mission. Not because of their belief system, but because the apostles believed and they were willing to die, not for anything they believe. People die for stuff they believe in all the time. They surrendered their lives. They lived out their faith for what they had believed. They saw a resurrected Jesus, a crucified king. And John's the last living apostle. And he's writing to these churches who are skeptical. I want you to look at how he starts off his letter. Right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So I know that Rome is dominant. I know everywhere you look and everything you see and everything you hear, you think that Rome might win, but your faith isn't linked to a fairy tale. Your faith doesn't have to be linked to once upon a time. We saw it, we heard it, we touched the nail marks in his hands. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's what he calls Jesus. The life, Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So this isn't religion. This is eyewitness. I saw it. I heard it. Jesus came to rescue us. And I came to tell you, and I'm doing this, I'm writing all of that so that I have a purpose so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know about life. And I want you to know how to gain eternal life. And I want you to know that you can have confidence. Not because of some old book said something or some old prophet that's dead said something that you've never met. Like, no, we've seen Jesus. We heard Jesus. We touched the nail marks in his resurrected hands. Not only that, but we have over 300 fulfilled prophecies of Jesus. We have this in our notes, many of which, if he was not God, he could not have any control over, like where he was born, who he was related to, that a friend would betray him. Right? In fact, mathematicians say that if you just could predict just 8 of the 300 prophecies, if just 8 of them could be true, if it was all true in one person, it'd be the same mathematical odds as taking the state of Texas, filling it up with 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one of the silver dollars, getting bulldozers to drive across the state to mix them all up, blindfolding you, spinning you around, and the very first time going out and picking up the first marked coin. Like, that's the odds. Mathematicians have told us that's the odds of that being true of one person just fulfilling 8 prophecies. He's at over 300. Not only that, we have eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses were 12 men known for their integrity, and they were willing to die, not for what they believed. They were willing to surrender their lives for what they believed they had seen, a resurrected, crucified king. And so John continues, I'm writing to you, dear children, because... So I have a purpose. I know you have some questions. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of whose name? What you did? So before John leaves this earth, he wants them to know you're standing with God. It isn't based off of anything that you can do. This is centered around what Jesus has done. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. And that word know can mean many things. It can actually, in the Greek, it means to be aware of, to consider, perceive, know, remember, appreciate, or be sure. I want you to be able to be sure. I want so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. And so John's goal isn't to satisfy our curiosity about eternal life. There's a lot of questions about heaven he didn't answer. But that wasn't about that. It was about instilling confidence that God keeps his promises, that our God can be trusted. He's declaring that his believers can have full confidence in eternal life. And this is because I've seen, and I heard, and I touched a crucified king. I can have confidence, and so can you. How can we know we'll make it into heaven? Well, John, he links our standing to Jesus. He links our standing to what Jesus has done. And that's great news, right? I agree, that's good news. But don't mishear me. It's difficult to enter the kingdom of God. It is difficult to enter the kingdom of God, not because God requires impossible standards for us, but because we don't want to surrender. Most people want Jesus as a consultant or a savior. They definitely don't want him as a king. See, from the very beginning, the fight in the kingdom of God isn't about beliefs. Even the demons believe in Jesus. It's about control. The scripture teaches when we link our faith and link our life to what Jesus has done, we can have confidence. In fact, even the act of baptism that we saw this morning, where they surrender a life. And Paul says it this way, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried through baptism into death in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. He goes on to say, for we've been united with him in his death like this, we will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like this. And so when we link our faith and our life to what Jesus has done, we do that in the moment of baptism. And you can have unshakable confidence in your future. That means that when the world has gone crazy, when there's wars and inflation and pandemics and cancer and division and racism and hatred and sickness and dying children and lost loved ones, when what you see and what you hear feels like hell has taken over earth, when it feels like faith is losing, in a world where the only thing that seems to be certain is uncertainty, you can have unshakable confidence in your future. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way, we're receiving a kingdom that is what? Unshakable. And so linking your faith and your life to what Jesus has done so that you too can have unshakable confidence in your future. Well, unshakable confidence that your future is secure, that it's bright. You can have confidence every day that the best is yet to come. You will have confidence in future healing and future peace and future commitment that there will be a day absent from anxiety. There will be a day when we all get along. There will be a day of healing. That God will make everything right in the end. And if it's not right, it's not the end. So since we know that our future is secure and our kingdom is secure, that changes how you and I live now and how we give now and how we serve now and how we love now. Our faith is in response to the rescue. See, faith doesn't make us right with God. Don't try to steal glory from Jesus. Our faith is our response to God. Our faith is in response to our unshakable future. And because we have a new king, we can live by faith. And when we live under the rule of king, we're living every day by the standards of heaven. We're called to live right now as Jesus followers, the way one day everyone will live. And because our future is secure, we can operate from a place of confidence. Do you know that? You can operate from a place of confidence. And when you do that, you can let go of this life to store up our treasures in heaven. You have a new king. You have an everlasting kingdom. And this often doesn't get talked about enough in church, but we've died to this life. We're strangers in this world. You will be an enemy of this culture. And John, in his first letter, he records that the night before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And I was perfect, by the way. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Amen. You're strangers. You're foreigners. You're nomads. You're sojourners in this world. That means in this world, you'll never be settled. If you follow Jesus, you'll never find lasting contentment. You'll never find lasting peace in this world here and now because this world is not your home. This world's not your home. The home is a place of comfort. Home is a place of security. Home is a place of love. Home is a place of family. Look around. What do you see? Pain, hurt, disease, death, heartbreak, loss, division. Look around. Hell on earth. Sick kids. Addiction, murder, your dad abandoned you, your bank account is draining, your wife gave up on you, your friend betrayed you, you receive hopeless medical news, and it feels like the world hates you, and that's okay. That's okay, because this world is not your home. It's not the end of your story. You're a part of a kingdom that lasts forever. And know what? Your king wins. You've entered into a kingdom of the now and not yet. The now and the not yet. Your king is not done. This world is not your home. Things are not as they should be. So that means every day we'll face your suffering and failure and loss and loneliness and division and heartbreak. Every day will be filled with some kind of disappointment. They are reminders. This world is not your home. The kingdom of God came to defeat death, and the kingdom of God came to defeat anxiety, and the kingdom of God came to defeat hopelessness. But this is a reminder, this world is not your home. And Jesus even tells us, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you too also may be where I am. Yeah, this world, it's not your home. Now, if you're skeptical about the whole thing, you need to see how God's word actually agrees with your real life experience. Look around. Things are not as they should be. And so when we get bad news, when you feel attacked, when your life feels hopeless, it explains this world. It's not our home. You have a citizenship in heaven. Former atheist C.S. Lewis, he says it this way: if we find ourselves with the desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. This world, it's just not your home. And so often as Jesus followers, you know what we try to do? We try to make this world our home. We really do. I mean, think about it. By the way we organize it, by the way we schedule it, I'm not calling you out, I struggle with this too. By the way we pour our lives into it, our relationships, our jobs, our hobbies, by the way we make sports more important than our spirit. All right, we train for sports, we read up on sports, we attend sports, we listen to like sporting talk, we push our kids into sports. Those aren't bad things. Don't hear that. But what would happen if we spent that much time working on our spirit? Here are some ways that I think that we try to make this world our home. When we seek comfort over meaning, this world is not our home. When we seek popularity over God's way, this world is not our home. When we seek security with our money over faithfulness with our money, this world is not our home. We need to be reminded. When we seek to tear down others rather than loving one another, this world is not our home. When we seek to build up a name for ourselves rather than lifting up the name of Jesus, you need to be reminded this world is not our home. When we seek to be offended over responding in love, this world is not our home. When we look to build our careers more than we seek to build the kingdom, we have to be reminded that this world is not our home. When we seek to be more moral, more than we seek to be transformed from the inside out by Jesus, you need to be reminded this world's not our home. We have a king. And our Savior says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be provided to you. And so if we don't seek first the kingdom of God, it does not matter what we seek second. The kingdom of God lasts forever. Amen. So what are you seeking first? You were created for eternity. That means right now counts forever. This world is not your home. What are you seeking first? As my experience, too many Christians are choosing their idea of heaven over their idea of hell, but not enough Jesus followers are choosing heaven over earth. Brothers and sisters, you need to be reminded this world, it's not your home. We are strangers. We are foreigners. We're nomads. We're sojourners in this world. And you are sons and daughters of the King. You are called citizens of heaven. This world's not your home. The kingdom of God offers eternal comfort. He says he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The kingdom of God offers eternal security. He will wipe every tear. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. No one's strong enough to do it. The kingdom of God offers perfect love. God is love. The kingdom of God offers a better home, for we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This world is not our home. You are citizens of heaven. You are sons and daughters of the King, and the King's not done. He's not done. He will make everything right in the end, and if it's not right, it's not the end. And so in the middle of their uncertainty, John wanted those Jesus followers to know that they can know that the kingdom of heaven, God, has come for them, and they could be in it for certain. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been, what's that word? Forgiven on account of whose name? His name. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. You can have unshakable confidence in your future. Unshakable confidence that your future is secure, your future is bright, that the best is yet to come. And get this, it's not based off of anything you've done, but because of the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. He's the King. We've been rescued. Our future is secure. So that changes how we live now and how we love now and how we give now. And so that means this week you and I should approach life differently. This week, every setback we feel, every pain we experience, every anxiety we experience, every heartbreak we experience, every bad news that we get this week, it should only be a reminder to us that things are not as they should be. This world is not our home. That when the world has gone crazy, there's wars and inflation and division and pandemics and racism and sickness and dying children and lost loved ones and cancer. When what you see and what you hear feels like hell is taking over earth and faith looks like it's losing. We live in a world where the only thing that's certain is uncertainty. You can have unshakable confidence in your future because you're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. And so this week, what if this week, what if we lived differently? What if we had that kind of confidence? What if we lived with that kind of boldness? And when we live under the rule of King Jesus, we could live by the standards of heaven. We'd be living with our lives, saying to the world, this world is not our home. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for his rescue in our life. And Father, we know that we're promised in Scripture that when we draw near you, you will draw near us. So Father, may as we leave this place, Father, we bring to you our hurts, some of our habits, the rough parts of our life. Father, we want to live as if heaven were here on earth. Father, we want to be different. So, Father, I pray that you would refine that in us, that you would draw near us as we're hurting and help us to have that unshakable confidence of our future. Help us to live differently and love differently and respond in faith. Respond differently because we believe it. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single one of us has a next step. And if you want to talk about that, or if you want confidence, if you want to talk about baptism, we've had several baptisms. If you want to do that, out the door and to the left, Next Steps Room is a great place for you to go to begin a conversation there. If you're watching out on the interwebs, just text NEXT to 317-576-2288. We'd love to begin to have a conversation with you there. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. It's way better than that. We are the church, everywhere we go. Have a great week.